Psalm 72, verse 1, is where we begin today's study. Psalm 72, verse 1, and we will go through Psalm 73, verse 17 today. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Psalms, chapter 72, verse 1, it reads, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness unto the king's son." It is important for civil leaders, for government leaders, to know the Lord. Everyone takes directions from someone. If a leader is saved, at least there's a chance that the Holy Spirit will guide them. If he isn't saved, chances are it's going to be the values of this world, the devil, or his own fallen, sinful flesh that will guide him. And that's not going to be good for anyone. Verse 2, "He shall judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." When God leads leaders, they do the right thing. Bad things are opposed and good things are supported. Now, when you have a leader who knows the Lord God, who is truly saved, it's not always smooth sailing, but at least the ship is going in the right direction. Verse 3, "The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness." When we do things God's way, we'll be blessed. We will be blessed the best that we can be blessed, given the hand that we have been dealt. Verse 3 calls it the fruit of righteousness. And so, whatever outward blessing, whatever outward blessing or benefit must be sacrificed for righteousness' sake, will be more than made up for in other forms of blessing from God. Verse 4. "He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." Righteous people care about the needy and help those who need help. Righteous people are not self-centered. They are others-centered, like Jesus was. Verse 5, "They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations." Throughout all generations. Those who live righteous are righteous. They give evidence that they are saved. They give evidence that they know the Lord by their righteousness, and therefore they're going to live forever. Like the verse says, "They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations." It's talking about forever. Verse 6, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." God's righteous people are not just blessed themselves. They are also a blessing. Like this verse suggests, they are like rain upon mown grass. They are like showers that water the earth. Well, that's very refreshing, I would say. And that's what I say. God's people are not just blessed themselves. They are also a blessing. And think about it. It is refreshing to be around those who are controlled by a kind, considerate, loving God. It's much more refreshing to be around somebody like that than it is to be around somebody who is controlled by their rebellious sin nature. that's a pain in the neck. 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endures. When Jesus, the righteous king, rules, the earth is going to be what God had intended it to be. Good will abound, and so will happiness. And that's what this is talking about. When Jesus returns and sets up the new heavens and the new earth, he's going to be in charge. Verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. The river would be the river Euphrates. And what it's saying is that it's all going to be controlled by Jesus. The Bible says right now that the earth is the Lord's and everything on it. Problem is, the earth and most of what is on it is rebelling against God today. But once evil has run its course, everything will be the way it is supposed to be. And that's what's going to make it a wonderful place. Verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. God's enemies are going to lick the dust. Today they are not licking the dust. Today they are in control. Today they are prospering, as we will see in Psalm 73. But God's enemies are going to be removed and punished, which is going to go a long way in making paradise paradise after Jesus returns. You get rid of the wicked, you get rid of the troublemakers, you get rid of those who make life miserable for other people, you've gone a long way toward making this a better place. Any place is much more pleasant without troublemakers. Any home is much more pleasant without troublemakers. That's why, although God hates divorce, he sometimes allows it. It's not his best. But the Bible says that God has called us to peace. 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the coasts shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Do you know that when Jesus Christ returns and creates a new heaven and a new earth, he's going to be in charge of the whole earth? But you know, there's going to be nations. There's going to be other nations too. I don't know if they'll be called by the same names that they are now. I don't know if there's going to be a United States of America. But there will be different countries, different nations on the new earth. And they will have rulers. They will have kings. But the supreme ruler over all will be Jesus. And what verses 10 and 11 predict is that everyone's going to respect Jesus Christ. Everyone here will. And that's because all who have refused to repent and to serve him and to trust in him are going to be removed. They'll be gone to the bad place. 12. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that has no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Christ did this while he was here. Everybody who cried out to him, he helped. And he wants to do it today through his people. He wants to continue to do that. He wants to do acts of kindness today and acts of unselfishness today through his people. But he needs the cooperation of Christians to get that done, because we are his hands and his feet today. 14. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Life is important to God, especially human life. All life is valuable to God, but human life is different than all other kinds of life, including animal life. Human life is precious, especially because we've been created in the image and likeness of God. That's why God not only hates the sin of murder, but he also hates it when one person ruins the life of another person through oppression and other forms of abuse. And sometimes the abuse can be very subtle. Life is way too valuable to be treated like that. 15. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Talking about the popularity of Jesus when he returns and rules. He's going to be extremely popular with everyone. Jesus will not be popular at the expense of godliness, which is why a lot of people are popular today. It's because they're outrageous and they're sinful. Not that way with Jesus. He will not be popular at the expense of godliness. He will be popular because of godliness. If holiness is not at the core of one's character, then any popularity they have is meaningless and probably comes from the wrong type of people. 16. There shall be a handful of grain in the earth, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. Talks about the cities. I mentioned earlier that there will be nations. Now we see that there will also be cities, which makes sense. And they're going to be big cities too. Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? But there will be big cities on the new earth when Jesus Christ reigns. Lots of people in them. You think about big cities today, I don't know what you think about, but I have no desire to move to a big city. I know that they offer some advantages, but big cities are also full of filth, crime, and immorality. Often not a very nice place to be, unless maybe you got a lot of money and you can live in a great part of town or whatever. But in that day, there's going to be all the advantages of a big city without any of the problems. Imagine New York City or Chicago or Los Angeles. Imagine that, without any crime, without anybody ever committing one single sin. Clean, prosperous, healthy. All the advantages of a big city, none of the drawbacks. That'd be pretty nice. 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. See, all nations will call Jesus, the Supreme King, blessed. So there's not going to be any revolts. There won't be any wars. There won't be any political upheaval or protest. Jesus will be in charge, and there's not going to be any sin anywhere. And that's going to make this world a very happy place. 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. God only does wondrous things. He only does good things, wonderful things. And that's all that he does. That's why I'll say it again. Never blame God for the bad in this world, or for the bad in your life. Never blame God for that. God does not cause evil. He doesn't inspire evil. Sinful man causes evil. Those who blame God for all the bad in this world, they better stop and think. You know, you want God to stop people from doing bad things? You want God to get rid of all bad people? Then you better be willing to have him start with you. Because we all do bad things. The fact is, God has given man a free will. and he is letting evil run its course. But he doesn't cause evil. God is busy squeezing good out of bad. God works hard to produce spiritual good out of bad things that happen to his people. 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And what a great day that will be. When the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. What a wonderful day that will be. When the entire earth will reflect the glory of God unhindered by the stain of sin in nature or in man. What a wonderful, perfect day that's going to be. And it's true that we can enjoy some good things today. We can enjoy whatever is good today. But someday we're going to look back and we're going to wonder how we could ever stand living on this earth at this time. Now we shift gears. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. God is good to those who have a clean heart. Some of your translations might say a pure heart. God is good to the pure in heart. If he was just good to the good, we'd all be in trouble because no one is good all the time. But the pure in heart want to do what's right, even though they sometimes do what is wrong. They want to do what is right. Talking about a saved person. A saved person is the one who is pure in heart. And a saved person serves God with the law of their mind, as Romans tells us. They serve God with the law of their mind. It's just that the law of sin sometimes gets the best of them. 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nearly slipped. Something had the rider on the edge of falling to pieces, spiritually speaking. What was it? Verse 3. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He started to envy the success and the good times that the wicked were enjoying. A lot of depression is caused by people wanting what somebody else has. And it's especially a problem when they think that they deserve that good more than the one who has it. That's a recipe for depression. And this guy is depressed. He's just about to get knocked off of his spiritual feet completely. Because that's what he's thinking about. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And notice what he started thinking. Verse 4. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, he says, you know, the wicked, the way I see it, their whole life is nothing but good. And of course, no one has it that good. But when a person is envious, that's how they think. 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. The wicked don't have problems like everyone else, is what he is saying. Well, maybe not in this life. They may not have the problems that a righteous person has. Maybe not in this life, but they're going to have hell to pay in the next life, and no one should forget that. Right now, he's not thinking about that. 6. Therefore, pride surrounds them as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. And that's true. When sinners think that they're getting away with their evil, they become very arrogant and even more sinful. What they don't understand is that God is being patient to give them time to repent. They've got it all wrong. They're not getting away with their sin. They're not getting away with anything. Their doomsday clock is ticking. Let's just say God has given them some time to repent. But if they think they're getting away with their sin, they are dead wrong. 7. Their eyes stand out with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. He's saying, you know, I look at the wicked and they seem to have everything that they want. And it may appear to be that way. But don't forget, they're missing God. And if they're missing God, that means there is a big empty spot in their life. 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Meaning this, when the wicked think they're getting away with their sin, God and judgment and hell become a joke to them. They don't take God seriously. They scoff at the thought of God. After all, they're getting away with their sin. Since all is well today, they mistakenly think that all will be well forever. And they can just make God into a joke and get drunk and crack jokes about Judgment Day or whatever. But what in the world will they do when their dead bodies are rotting in the grave and their tormented soul is burning in hell? Then what are they going to do? I can tell you one thing they won't be doing, and that's scoffing. There won't be any jokes then. 9. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They set their mouth against the heavens. Heavens in verse 9 refers to God. They set their mouth against the heavens. They set their mouth against God. In other words, the wicked boast against God. The wicked, impenitent sinners of the world do not take God seriously. They sit around and they talk about how they don't need God. They are a heartbeat out of hell, and they don't even know it. 10. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. In other words, many people are caught up in the worldly success of the ungodly. Many people look at them and say, man, I envy their success. They really do have their act together. That's what a lot of people think. Verse 11. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? A worldly-minded person will see the success of the wicked and wonder if God knows what's going on. Maybe God doesn't care. 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And this may be true sometimes. It's not always true, but it is true sometimes. But no one should forget that Judgment Day is coming. 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Well, you know you are in big spiritual trouble when you start thinking that being holy is a waste of time. Then you are on the edge of big trouble. 14. For all the day long I have for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And there is sacrifice involved in living for God. God never said being his disciple would be an easy thing. 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He thought all these things. They are all written in the Bible. He didn't go around talking about them, though. He says, because I'd be untrue to your people, God, if I went around saying the things that I'm thinking. And I don't care what we're tempted to think. We should never say living for God is not worth it, like he suggested. That sort of foolish talk, number one, it's true, it's not true, and it is foolish. And that sort of foolish talk can be the final nail in the spiritual coffin of others who are struggling with their faith. And it can also turn hell-bound sinners away from their only hope, which is Jesus Christ the Savior. 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And he's just being honest, really. It's hard to understand the success of those who have no regard for God. But notice 16 and 17 together. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. He was bugged about the worldly success of the wicked until he remembered what the Bible said. Until he remembered that the Bible says they're going to burn in hell forever. So, who cares if they make more money than we do? Who cares if they make more money than me? Who cares if they drive a better car than me? Who cares if they live in a nicer home than me? Who cares? They are poor, pathetic, damned sinners who will suffer unspeakable torments forever if they don't repent and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. They are not to be envied. They are to be prayed for. We pick it up in verse 18 next time. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.